Father, we thank you so much for a wonderful evening, actually a cool day and a great evening. Lord, I pray now as we wind down our day that we would take to heart what you have to say today through your word. I know that you have a special word for us here tonight. Help us to learn the things you want us to you want to teach us tonight, and help us to take these things out there to a dying world that desperately needs you, a world given over to idols, a world given over to the desires of their own heart. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us everything we need, Lord, to be able to communicate your word with passion, with love, with wisdom. And also, Lord, I want to lift up Jocelyn's dad as he's undergoing surgery right now, Lord, that you would use the doctor's hands and that you would guide their minds and their hands as they work on his heart. I pray, Lord, that everything would go extremely well and that his recovery would be miraculous, Lord, that he'd be a brand new man. Lord, and I, because I don't know if he's yours or not, Lord, I pray that you would even use this as a way to reach out to him. He would call upon your name, Lord, and know, Lord, that you've been there all along. Again, thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful privilege of bringing your word to this wonderful church, my family. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. And again, for those of you guys that have a sharp memory, if I share the same stories, you know, forgive me. Again, Acts chapter 17, and I see kind of Nori over there because he's really sharp. He's kind of, oh no. anyway, a quick story before we begin. About 8 years ago, I was downtown San Antonio, Travis Park, Joy of Jesus. And, you know, I had been saved now for maybe 6 years, and I was still just burning hot. I wanted to share Christ with everyone that I met. And let me tell you something. I would go on attack mode when I saw someone that I believe God wanted me to share with them. You know, and it was just, you know, I saw them and it was just tractor beam and I'm there, boom, you know. And I remember sitting down to this gentleman at Travis Park, sitting down next to him, and I just began to unload on him, you know. And I thought I was being loving. I thought I was being, you know, being used by God at that time. And again, I'm giving Bible scriptures, you know, and I'm listening a little bit about, you know, I'm just kind of listening to where he's coming from, but at the same time, I'm not because I'm there, I'm in the zone, you know, you can't stop me. And all of a sudden, the man looks at me and he goes, hold on a second. He goes, you know, this was from God, but he looked at me and he says, you know what, I really respect the passion that you have, this excitement that you have for what you believe in, you know. I respect that, and I like that. He goes, in fact, you remind me of me. And I knew at that moment that he was going to correct me, and the Lord was, and I wanted to say something. I was like, you know what, and the Lord was just saying, you know, told me at that moment, just keep your mouth closed, you know, because I really have something to share with you. And he used this man to teach me. And he said to me, you know what? He goes, I understand everything you're saying, and it makes sense to me. He goes, but you really have to give people a chance to talk. You really got to, have them, you know, get to know these people. You got to know where they're from, where they've been, what they're going through. I said, and you'll see that you have a whole lot more success in reaching out to people. Now, this guy wasn't saved, but he's teaching me. And as I'm, and I felt so small, but at the same time, the Lord was like, you need this. And you know what, guys? From that moment on, that was my approach. That has always been my approach from that moment on. And we're going to see in today's message, today's story, that that is exactly what Paul's approach, Jesus' approach was as well. Paul, again, he's the greatest evangelist ever. He, when he first gave his life to the Lord, he went on attack mode in Damascus. The, you know, the moment the scales fell from his eyes, he ate something, washed up, and then he took off and he started preaching. But then, of course, the Lord went ahead and took him, and he says, I need to work on your heart for a while. And for years, he went back home to Arabia. And the way he approached people was different. This story that we're going to be reading today is one of my favorites, one of the ones that I use to sort of fashion the way I evangelize, I teach, or I share Christ with people. There's another one, John chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. That's one of my all-time favorites, the way he approached Nicodemus, a religious man. And then John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. That's by far the best one. I love that story, the way Jesus approached this woman in the well. And then, of course, it's this one. And there's a lot of them out there, but these are the three favorites of mine. And before we get into the Bible study, I want to kind of give you a quick overview of where we're at, of where we're going to be. So Paul, this is Paul's second missionary trip. And Paul and Silas decided to take out, to go off through Asia Minor, and to go back to visit the brethren, to visit the Christians that they had, or the people that they had converted to Christ, the churches that they had established. And they went ahead and along the way they went and picked up Timothy and they picked up Luke. And then they went ahead and ventured into Europe for the first time. They stopped in Philippi for some time. And you remember that Lydia and her family were among the first converts Paul made. And in Philippi, Paul, if you remember, Paul was beaten. He was in prison, accused falsely and imprisoned. But through that, Paul had the chance to lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord as well as his family. He went on through Amphipolis and Apollonia and to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, many came to Christ. But the unbelieving Jews, being envious, took some of the evil men and used them to set the crowd against them. And so the Christians that the people that had come to Christ at that time went ahead and took Paul, and they went ahead and sent him out to Berea. And so Paul went out to Berea with his crew, and the same thing he did. His MO was to go into the synagogues of the Jews and to preach, to reason with them through the scriptures. And we're going to see today, we're going to see tonight that Paul is not going to do this with, he's not going to reason through the scriptures with this group of people that we're going to be talking about. And people from, and the Jews from Thessalonica came down to Berea, and they did the same thing. They stirred up the crowd, and they had Paul and his crew. They harassed them, and they wanted them out of there. And so they went ahead and sent Paul alone to Athens for his safety. And Timothy and Silas went ahead and stayed behind in Thessalonica. And Paul told them, hey, as soon as you can, I want you guys here with me. So Paul ended up in Athens alone just to wait. The idea was that he was going to wait for them, and from then on he was going to go ahead and take off to Corinth. And beginning in verse 16, we read, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." First of all, Athens was a sort of a university town. This was well known for that, for education. But it was also known for idols. It was said that there was a philosopher at that time that said that that you can find you were readily more so you were you could find an idol more idols than you could find man in that city. I mean, that's how many idols they had, and they had an idol for everything. They had a god for everything. What's interesting about this verse to me is that Paul, it says here that he was provoked. His heart was stirred sharply when he saw that the people had given themselves over to idols. I think that's one of the first things that, as a Christian, should have. Our hearts should break. Our hearts should be moved when we see other people, when we see unbelievers giving themselves over to the things of this world, to the gods of this world. I was speaking with Miss Darlene last week, last Sunday, and she was telling me about how her family is constantly telling her, "Why can't you talk about anything else, other than God? I don't understand." And she told me, she goes, "That's the only thing I can talk about. That's the only thing that's important to me. What else is there to talk about?" Now, of course, we all have different hobbies, and we have likes, and that's all fine. And she does too. But her focus in every conversation is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And to the world, this is really, really strange. But I know that is her God. That's Miss Darlene's God. And, and I told her, I said, it's funny you say that, because there are times where Shelly and I, we'd go people watching. I don't know if you guys ever done that before. We kind of go people watching. I know it sounds creepy, but that's not. let me get a drink of water. And so we go people watching, and there are times where we see people having these, from afar, we don't know what they're saying, but from afar they're having these great conversations. And they're just going back and forth. And at times, you see people getting upset and getting just really passionate about what it is they're talking about. And sometimes we kind of get just a glimpse of what it is that they're talking about. And usually it's pretty worthless, And I look at it, I was like, man, I mean, look at them. They're fighting over this. That's their God. They're wasting so much time. And you know what? It actually breaks my heart. It breaks our hearts. And that's really what Paul was going through as he's walking through the streets of Athens, and he sees these idols set up all over the place and the people worshiping them, however they were. His heart would break. And I think that's one of the main things that a Christian who desires to, who's thinking about sharing Jesus with people, is to have a broken heart, a heart that is stirred up by the condition of the people. And Paul, I'm kind of like Paul. He couldn't stay still. I mean, again, he was there just to chill out, to wait on Silas and Timothy. But we're going to see here that he just could not stay still. After seeing this, he needed to say something. Verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. So here again we have him going to the synagogues. That was his MO. Every time he'd go into a town, he'd go to the synagogues and he'd begin to preach. He'd use the scriptures to reason with people or the Jews there. Now they are, and I'm pretty sure that some of you guys have experienced this before, but there are people that you can actually do that with. You can actually sit down with them and show them scripture. I tried to do that one time with a Jehovah Witness, and it was futile. Even a Mormon, I tried to do that with them, and it just could not work. And the reason being is because their objective was to win on a conversation, whether they and they would say things that weren't exactly true. And that was their motive, to win on the conversation, to get you to them. Now, as a Christian, that's not our motive. Our motive is not to win an argument or a conversation. When we reason through the scriptures, is to show them proof of who Christ is, and then let God in them make that decision. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was reasoning through the scriptures with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers in that synagogue. And it also says, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. You know, Paul, it didn't matter if Paul was there alone or not. A lot of times I remember as a new believer, whenever we'd go downtown, I'd make sure that I had a posse of about 10 people with me. You know, I just could not, I really had a hard time speaking with people one-on-one, especially if I was there completely alone. It just wasn't my thing, you know, and God had to beat that out of me. But Paul, he didn't care. His broken heart moved him to share Christ with people, whether he was there with his group, with his crew, or not. And I think a lot of times we find sort of some sort of security being around Christians when we are around unbelievers. We feel stronger, and I think that's a good thing. I really believe that that's a good thing. But a lot of times, when we're there alone amongst a den of wolves, we really feel alone. We really feel as though we're not able to share the love of Christ with him in power, and that shouldn't be so. There's a saying here. It says, "With God, you're the majority." It doesn't matter, guys, if you are. And you know what? And I think that this message tonight is ideal, especially since we're going to be taking. I should have made this announcement before, but especially since we're going to Dallas, July the 5th through the 6th, we're going to be going to hang out with Pastor Edward Hernandez, who's trying to establish a church up there. But we're going to be doing several outreaches around the Dallas area, or actually downtown Dallas. And hopefully you guys will be able to join me and my wife and others that have signed up. If you need any more information, please let me know afterwards. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are alone in the midst of a group of unbelievers. God is with you. And the one thing that should move you to speak with him is a broken heart. And that's something that we should all be praying for. And Pastor Ron always, as he's always mentioned, you know, that's really what you need. You need, ask God to give you a broken heart for the lost. And you'll see that it won't matter one bit if you're there alone or if you're there with a group of believers backing you up. Verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Now, before we go on, a few things about these guys. The Epicurean, and this is, I took this information from William Barclay, a Scottish scholar. He says, the Epicurean, they believe that everything happened by chance. They believe that death was the end of all. They believe that the gods were far off and didn't care. They believe that pleasure was the chief end of man. And then of the Stoic philosophers, he says, they believe that everything was God. They believe that everything that happened was the will of God and therefore must be accepted without resentment. They believe that every so often the world will be set on fire and be destroyed and start all over again on the same cycle of events. And what we're going to see here is that Paul, in both cases, he's going to demonstrate in a really tactful way their error. And so these guys, they said, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Now, the word babbler there is can be translated seed picker. The implication here is that of a bird picking up odd seeds here and there, and yet had no definite philosophical system behind his teaching, which is kind of ironic, because that's kind of like what these guys were doing. And so what does this babbler want to say? And you could almost see, you could almost hear the scorn in their voice. I mean, others would say, it seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And then others understood him as speaking of two gods. The word resurrection in the Greek is Anastasis, which was the name of another one of their gods. And so when Paul was speaking, when he was preaching, they thought that he was actually speaking about two gods there. Pretty messed up people. So, and so they took him, and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this doctrine of which you speak? Now, Areopagus is the, in the Greek, is the Mars Hill. Some of you Bibles have that translation, Mars Hill. And the name, and that it was the name of the hill and the court that met there. About 30 members to this court, and this court dealt with cases of homicide and had the oversight of public morals. Philosophers were also accustomed to meet there and just to talk. And so they took him there, and they asked him. They wanted to know what this new doctrine was all about. Now, just like in Jesus's time, there were many people who wanted to hear Jesus. People would come to him in droves from all over the countryside, and just to hear him talk, just to hear him teach. You know, when I first read, when I was first reading the Bible, I first gave my life to the Lord, and I started reading through the Gospels, and I was reading through that part where it says, you know, many people were coming to listen to Jesus. I thought, wow, this is awesome. You know, all these people are going to get saved. But, you know, we know that that wasn't the case at all. They were just interested in what he had to say. That was it. Just like many people today are just, you know, what you have to say is interesting. It sounds good. It sounds exciting. You know, I want to know what this is all about. But they had no intentions in changing the lives. They had no intention of taking that truth and changing their lives. And you'll see a lot of people that way. And, you know, we are, David went ahead and mentioned that during this time, many of us go out on vacation. And I know that a lot of you guys are going to end up going out with your kids and visiting family. And hopefully tonight's study will encourage you to just share Jesus with people, regardless if you're with many or with few, and regardless if they will listen or not. Our job, and Pastor Ron has always said this, our job is just to share God's word, God's truth in love. That's it. That's the only responsibility that we have with them. Verse 20, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. Doesn't this remind you of today? Doesn't it remind you of the social media that we're all involved in? You know, I'm not going to go on a tangent, but Pastor Ron, he hates Facebook. I guess there are some benefits to it, but for the most part, along with the other, you know, the Instagram, all that stuff, I don't care much for it. I've never have. But that's people today. People have itching ears. People want to share their hearts. People want to voice their opinion. And through these social medias, you know, it's actually easier to do that because you're not face-to-face. You know, one of the things that I learned from my dad was to, when you talk to someone, you look at someone in the eye, he said, he was telling me, I don't want you afraid of no man. In fact, the only man that you need to be afraid of, and again, this is not something that I you should share with your kids, but the only man that you should be afraid of is God, Jesus, and me. And that's it. And, you know, I kind of learned to look at people in the face, in the eyes, as I'm talking. And, that was never really I didn't like that. You know, I was a shy guy growing up, you know, but my dad was always there. Look at people in the eye, you know. And you know what, guys, people today, even kids today, can't carry conversation with people. You know, they much rather hide behind social media, these things, and voice their opinion, voice their hearts, and but they can't do that toe to toe. They can't, you know, and it's in a tragedy, you know, and it's something that I'm teaching my kids too. You shouldn't be afraid of no man. Fear God. Speak to people. Look at them in the eye and tell them the truth in love. What can man do to you? What is, you know, what Jesus said? Anyway, back to our Bible study. And so that's what they did. They just spent time and nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You know, they're just to listen. Oh, wow, that's nice. Nice shirt. Great shoes. You know, oh, yeah, you know. Anyway. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. The word, if you have the King James, it says you are very superstitious. Originally it means one who you have been giving yourselves over to the worship of gods. And so he didn't say, hey, you're religious or you're superstitious. You know, he didn't go in sort of an attack mode. He didn't offend them. This was actually sort of a way in to have a conversation with them. And Paul is so tactful. I love the way he approaches people. He meets them exactly where they're at. And nine years ago, I learned that. And God can help you with that. You know, I know that I'm not a Billy Graham. You're not a Billy Graham. We're not great evangelists. But the one thing that we can do effectively is to listen to people, find out where they're from. Take time to listen to what they have to say. And as you're listening, pray to God that he would give you wisdom and an inroad to that conversation. And you'll see, it comes. I've been able to talk to people about anything, you know, from clothes to weightlifting to cutting grass to painting to pouring cement down. And from those conversations, I've been able to get and share Christ with them. As long as you're looking for that end, for that inroad, God will give it to you. Redemption is God's baby, and I've said that before. That's his thing. And as long as you're listening to the voice of God, as long as you're listening to that opening, he will give you that opening. And so Paul, again, very tactfully, says, I know that you've given yourselves over to the worship of God. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Again, they had gods for everything. And they had one to the unknown God. And they're worshiping that. And Paul, again, you can imagine Paul looking through this, you know, going around the streets and just looking at this one and that idol and checking out these people worshiping this one. And he's just, how am I going to get in here without, you know, and at least this is how I would do it. How am I going to get in this? How am I going to approach these people without having, you know, without being killed? And the Lord immediately took him to the unknown God. This is the way in. Guys, God will do that for you if you're looking for it. And you will be blown away. I promise you that if you were to pray, every morning you wake up and you ask, Lord, give me an opportunity to share Christ with people. He will. It never fails. Now, it's up to you then to take him on that offer. Because he will give you those opportunities. And he will give you a way into those conversations. And so he takes this route. To the unknown God, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. I'm going to talk to you about the God that you worship. You have no idea who he is. I'm going to talk to you about him. And he says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So here he's sort of breaking down the philosophies of these two groups here, the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. And again, he does it so tactfully, and I love it. Nor is he worshiped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath in all things. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. The one thing I get from here, among other things, is God cares. The Epicurean didn't think that the gods cared. This God, the real God, cares. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to him and also to the other group. God cares. And that's another thing that we should relay to people. A lot of times, and I was like this when I became real confident in sharing, and I say that, you know, tongue-in-cheek, when I began to share Christ with people, but I began kind of formulate an idea of how to approach people, and I remember sharing with people just, you know, hey, if you don't accept Christ today, there's a possibility that you can die and you're going to end up in hell. Now that's to a point that's true. But that's not the way. That's not the way to reach people. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that it is his kindness that leads people to repentance. And Paul here, he's saying, God cares. I know that you have these ideas about these gods, but God really, really cares. He's not this God who's afar off. He doesn't care about you, who's at any time he's going to set the world on fire. And you're going to be lost forever. That's not it at all. God cares, and he loves you. But he's also, another thing, too, that I find in this verse is, God is in control. Verse 26. Again, I'm going to read that. He says, and he has made from one blood in every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I love that verse. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He loves you. He cares for you. But he's also in control. In fact, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever lifestyle, whatever nationality you're from, whatever things has happened to you, whether you've done it to yourself or just life has just happened to you, God is in control. And all these things have happened so that you one day can go out and feel. That's the grope. It means to feel after something. Sort of like someone in the dark and you turn off the light, pitch black dark, and you're kind of groping around, just feeling your way towards that light switch. That's how we all were. And that's the route that we need to take with people who need to come into the light. We need to use the life that they're in, the lifestyle, where they're from. It's interesting. A few days ago, I was at the gym with my kids and Shell and a few others. And I normally go to the gym around right after school with a bunch of kids. We hang out there and we exercise. One of the first things that we do is, we gather around a circle and we pray. Everyone's looking, and we pray. And there's been times where we actually go and share Jesus with people there at the gym, too. We've been able to pray for the people that work there, for their kids and people that have been sick. And so they know who they to come to when they need prayer. Anyway, so I'm there early in the morning, since school's out, and I meet up with this guy that I had seen a long time ago. He's also from Puerto Rico, and so immediately he kind of looks at me, hey, so he comes up to me, and he's speaking to me in Spanish, and asking me, hey, what are you working on today, blah, blah, blah. And then he starts talking to me about how tough things are for him. He did a tour in Iraq, and he's been compensated, and his wife left him, and he's got a kid, and he says, "Man," he goes, I hate living in the United States. I want to go and live in Europe." And I'm like, "Well, you know what?" And I told him, I said, "You know what? It might be that God has you here for a reason. It might be that He's allowed you to be here all this time, so that you can find Him, so that you can reach out for Him." And he's like, "No." He goes, "God's making my life miserable here. That's what He's doing." And that's not what God is doing. The people out there a lot of times blame God for their misery. And it's not God. They've done these things to themselves. And God is using life, the heartache, even the good things that people experience through life, to have them reach out to God and grow, find Him. Even the century that we live in. It's funny. Shell and I and the kids, we and a few others, we went out hiking. And we started in the morning around 9 o'clock, and we were running. We were walking around the trails, and it was nice and cool for a time. But then around 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, it was miserable. The heat was just, pounding on, and I started thinking, man, as I'm walking, I started thinking, man, how did these people back in the days used to do it? We hear often, man, I wish I was living back in the good old days. No, you don't. I like my AC. I'm the outreach missions pastor, and I'm, it's okay. I like camping. I like going out in the mission and sometimes staying out in the sticks, sleeping on the floor. That's fine. But here's the thing. I know that I'm going to come back to a nice bed, AC. So you don't want to live back in the old days. Okay, God has placed you here for a purpose, and that is for you to reach out to God. And even as a Christian, the things that you're going through right now, the heartache, the tough things that you're going through with your family and with your friends, maybe you want to get out of San Antonio, Texas. Maybe you think that there's a better city out there for you. Maybe you want to go out and live on your own, separated from family and friends. Maybe you want to start all over because maybe all the mistakes that you've made. And you just can't seem to move out of this rut, out of this place, out of this time. And you know what? God is telling you, I want you to seek after me. Reach out to me. You're in this place, probably in your own doing. But I still want you to reach out to me, and you'll see I've got a good and great plan for you. I care for you. I've always been there for you. I'm in control of everything. And that's what Paul was conveying here. Continuing verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are all I'm sorry, for we are also his offspring. So Paul, what Paul's not saying here, he's not saying that we're all his children. You know, David just sang this, one of the verses, you know, we are his children. And one of the verses in the one of the songs was, you know, we are his children. We are not all his children. I've heard this often, too, with unbelievers. You know, we are all God's children. No, we are his creation. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're his creation, but we're not his children. The only way that we can become a child of God, part of his family, is if we are placed there. Is if we are adopted into that family. And the way that happens is when we give our life to the Lord. When we acknowledge that we are sinners before him, before a holy God. And when we understand, believe and understand that he died for our sins. The moment we believe in him, the moment we accept that as our own, as Jesus, as our personal Lord and Savior, we're transmitted, we are brought over to his family. But Paul here, he was using a quote from one of their poets. Another thing too, I want to share with you guys. I love the way Paul, again, as I said a few times already, love the way he went after these people. You know, the Jews, he reasoned with them through the scriptures, but with them, he didn't. He used creation. He took them all the way back to the beginning. We actually had to do that one time about 9 years ago. A friend of mine and Pastor Bob Davis, we went out to Africa. We went out to Uganda. And as we were waiting for church service to start, we got a chance to go and kind of hang out and check out people, talk to people. It was a little difficult to speak with them because we didn't know their language. But we did at that time, we had a kid that would translate for us. And so he hung out with us wherever we went. And we came across this cattle herder. And so my friend and I, we stood next to each other. And you know, the guy was really nice, a really nice guy. And the moment we began to share, we told him about Jesus. We mentioned Jesus. He really got frustrated and got upset. He was a Muslim. And he didn't want to hear anything about it, even though he didn't know anything about Jesus. He just knew that any other God other than Allah and the Prophet Muhammad were just, you know. And he didn't know much about anything, really. But he was really just kind of really standoffish. He really didn't want to talk about anything. And it wasn't as though we could break out the Bible and start, well, here it says this and this and this. And so my friend began from the beginning, from the book of Genesis. And he told him how the world was created. And he told him how he took Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden. And he told him how he sinned. And then from there he moved on to Noah, and then Abraham, and then so forth and so on, Moses. And little by little, you can see this guy's eyes just light up. It just, all of a sudden, it just made sense. Now, we didn't take him through the Bible, but in a way, we did. We didn't have to show him script, but we just told him the story. He took him back to the beginning. And before before we finished, he gave his life to the Lord. And it was incredible. I still have pictures of him. We took pictures of him, you know, together. And he was praising God. He was throwing his hands up in the air. There are some kids around that also heard, that also gave their life to the Lord. And they had their hands in the air. They were singing and dancing with no music around. And that to me was just incredible. The Holy Spirit had come down upon them. In power at that moment, and I mean, I've never seen anything like it. But we see that the approach was different. There are a lot of times that we think that we need to follow a certain program, a certain method to reach people. And I know that there are some here that came to Christ by way of the Roman road. You know, someone taught them the Roman road, and some of others the way of the master, and just a lot of different ways to reach out to people. People have used, and people have come to Christ, and I think that has a those methods have a they can be effective at times. But I think that the most important thing in all of this, in reaching people, is not so much the program, is not so much to know specific Bible verses, but it's just to be led by the Spirit of God. As I mentioned earlier, ask the Lord to give you a broken heart, a heart for the lost. And then ask the Lord to give you a way in into a conversation. Whatever it is, and you guys can be talking, I mean, you know, the Spartan race. You know, for those of you that were involved in the Spartan race, I was able to use that to minister to someone, an unbeliever. There are just so many ways. If you're looking for opportunities to share Jesus with people, God will give you those opportunities. It's really just up to you. He'll give you the words, and since you've been in His Word, you've been listening to the God's Word, everything that you've stored in you, God's going to go ahead and bring out. Again, it's not the method. It's not a particular way. Just listen to God. Listen to His lead. Listen to people. Find out where they've been. Find out where they're going. Ask them. Pry. And I know a lot of us don't like to do that. You know, we think that's kind of their business, you know. Pry. And you'll see that the Lord will give you a way in, and pray. Continuing, verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So here again, Paul is sort of chipping away at the ideas that these people had in Athens. Truly, these times of ignorance got overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So God has dealt throughout the ages with men according to the light that He's given them. But now that Christ is here, that Christ has come, died, and rose again, the times of ignorance have passed. Verse 31, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. You know, people today don't consider so much the message strange, the message of the gospel strange. What they do consider strange is the people who believe that the gospel is the truth. They consider it as a story. They just a fable. And yet that's one of the aspects of sharing the gospel that brings me, gives me boldness. I believe that the gospel is the only way of salvation. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost happened, Peter was a scared man who betrayed the Lord. But after the Spirit of God came upon him in power, after he saw that empty tomb, after Jesus appeared to him, it was a totally different Peter. The boldness that he had, the courage that he had, came from knowing that what he was saying was the truth. And for me, that's how I can share with people, and with great boldness, because I know that what I'm saying is the truth. You don't have to be ashamed of sharing the gospel. You don't have to be, You don't have to wait for someone or a group to come alongside with you to share Christ. God has given you everything you need for you to be able to share Christ in boldness. And He will always give you a way in. It's not a method. It's not a program. Listen to people. Listen to God's voice. Find out where they're at. And then ask the Lord to make His way in there so that you can lead, so that you can follow and share Christ with them. Now, of course, some people, they will not receive it. A lot of people won't receive it. But again, as I shared with you earlier, the only part of this whole plan, of God's plan for you to be concerned with, is just disseminating the truth in love. So Paul departed, verse 33, Paul departed from among them. And however, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I hope you guys were encouraged tonight to share Christ with people. Again, this is one of my favorite passages that I kind of model the way I share Jesus with people. Ask the Lord for help. Ask the Lord to guide you into those conversations. You don't have to work so hard at trying to make a way. Just ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to give you a way in these conversations. You'll see that was His plan all along. And with that, let's go ahead and pray.